Okay, thank you, Rabbi Fine. Thank you so much for the warm welcome. Welcome back, I should say. And thanks, everyone, for being here. This is incredible. We're pulling chairs out of new places that we've never pulled them out of before. So thank you very much for taking of your very busy schedule to learn with me. By a show of hands, how many people have heard of Rabbi Yisrael Meir Druck? Anyone heard of Rav Druck? Some people know Rav Druck. So Rav Druck is an incredible person. Shlita Rav Druck was the chavrusa of Rav Chaim Kanievsky for 32 years, which is pretty incredible to have a chavrusa twice a week with the Gadol Hador. I was told that they learned every Monday and Thursday for about a half hour. And the way that that relationship came about, I just found out recently, very interesting, that when Rav Druck was a younger person, he wrote a letter to Rav Chaim with some questions, things that were on his mind. And Rav Chaim was very taken by the letter, and he sent back a message saying, if you have any free time in yeshiva, I'd like to spend more time with you. He was so taken in by his questions. And they got together, and Rav Chaim said, come, let's learn a particular sugya together. And they sat down, and they learned together. And he told Rav Druck afterwards, whenever you have some free time, come visit me. And that began a 32-year-long chavrusa relationship that they had. I know a fellow in my neighborhood who's become close with Rav Druck over the years. When he comes to America, when he goes to Eretz Yisrael, he visits with him. Besides being a huge Talmud Chacham and a very sweet person, Rav Druck is the type of person who can see things a little bit beyond this world. Now, I don't know how everyone feels about that. I happen to not be personally so into having people read my palm or interpret my name. But Rav Druck has a real koach. When Rav Chaim Kanievsky passed away, he told Rav Druck that many of my kolchos to give brachos is being transferred to you. And he's the type of person who, literally, I don't mean to spook anyone out, but he can do some pretty interesting things. Like, you write down your name on a piece of paper, and he apparently is very spot on in offering advice. But someone said something very insightful to me. He said, you know what I love about Rav Druck? It's not that he's able to say all sorts of interesting things. I'm not like wowed by the hocus pocus of it all. He said, when I go to Rav Druck, when I meet with Rav Druck, I always leave with my emunah strengthened. That's what he said to me. He said, you know why? I thought this was such a mature, spiritually mature way to look at it. He said, because it reminds me that there are things in the world that just because I can't see them doesn't mean that they're not true. I mean, this person is somehow on a different wavelength of reality. He's able to experience, to know things, to see things, to tap into things that I believe to be true, but when I meet someone who actually has access to it, I leave with my emunah strengthened. That's what he said, which I thought was such an incredible thing to say. Rav Druck actually, unfortunately, many years ago, he lost a child. He lost a child in a tragic way at a very young age. And he was sitting shiva for this child. And his chavrusa, his Rebbe, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, the Gadol Hador, came to visit him, to pay a shiva call. And he walked into the room and he says to Rav Druck, and again, this is way beyond my pay grade, he walked in and he said to Rav Druck, you don't need to sit shiva anymore. That's it, canceled the shiva. He said, I see your son's neshama. Rav Chaim Kanievsky said, I see your son's neshama. It's in the highest place in the olamos. Your son doesn't need, you don't need to say kaddish, you don't need to sit shiva, there's no shloshim, that's it, canceled. That's what the Gadol Hador said, that's what you do. So he said he went a number of days later to learn with Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And Rebbetzin Kanievsky said, I apologize that I wasn't able to properly be Menachem Avil to come and pay a shiva call. My husband canceled the shiva before I could even, you know, come and be Menachem Avil. But she said to Rav Druck, she said, you know, we don't understand Hashem's ways. But Hashem took away a child from you. I hope Hashem pays you back double. Rav Chaim Kanievsky was sitting there. He smiled. He said, why only double? He chuckled. He said, why only double? 1 year later, Rav Druck's wife gave birth to triplets. There are people who see things beyond this world. Not regular people. People who, through the koach of Torah, and through commitment and dedication and connection to Hashem, are able to see things. So I want to speak about that notion in a very particular context that relates to this week's parasha. It relates to Chodesh Shvat. The truth is, when I heard this story recently, besides just being blown away by the tzidkus and the holiness of these tzaddikim, it reminded me of something that I once read in one of Rav Chaim Kanievsky's svar. Rav Chaim wrote a sefer, you can see it in source number one, he wrote a sefer called Shekel HaKodesh. And in the introduction to that sefer, he mentions a very interesting thing. You know, the Rambam speaks a lot, he has a whole section where he speaks very mathematically, where the Rambam explains the revolutions of the heavenly spheres. Kiddush HaChodesh, this week's Parsha, the first mitzvah we were given as a Jewish people, HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem, means you have to look up at the moon, you have to be able to identify when it's a new moon. There's a whole Masechta, Masechta Rosh Hashanah deals with it. And it's very, very complicated sometimes to identify the position of the moon. The Rambam has a lot that he wrote about his understanding of how things work in the sky. It's very technical, it's very mathematical. You could read it and not even think that it's Torah. Rav Chaim Kanievsky writes something very interesting in source number one. He writes, I heard in the name of the Chazon Ish, She'afal pi she'arambam ha'etik ha'chejbonus, she'beprokim shel kiddush ha'chodesh me'hagoyim. Even though the Rambam was drawing on secular knowledge, worldly knowledge, whatever was known in the time period of the Rambam, about the revolutions of the heavenly spheres, about astronomy, about the nature of the planets, wherever the Rambam was getting that from, whatever sources he was getting that from, and it goes well beyond what's written in the Gemara, so is it considered Torah? Because now the Rambam put it into his book. We would consider the Rambam Torah. So when the Rambam, so to speak, lifts ideas from the secular understanding of the reality of the world and puts it into his sefer, and you learn it, is that called learning Torah? Is that called learning astronomy? So the Chazon Ish told Rav Chaim Kanievsky, after the Rambam recorded it in his Svarim, Acher Shehar Rambam Kosvam Naase Torah Mamish. What's so interesting is, if I were to show you a passage from the Rambam on Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh out of context, you wouldn't even realize that it's Torah. You would think that I lifted it from some science book. And he concludes, he writes in the last line, he says, and in fact the Chazon Ish told me that when the Chazon Ish was studying the laws of Kiddush HaChodesh, which again is incredibly difficult and incredibly technical, the Chazon Ish, when he was sitting and writing his notes, and again, if you would have found a piece of the Chazon Ish's notes on the floor, you would have picked it up, you would have thought it was a scrap paper from someone's mathematical calculations. You wouldn't have realized. The Chazon Ish took those scraps, those notes, with mathematical equations, with all sorts of funny charts, and he put them into Shemus, he put them into Geniza, the way a person would discard of Torah. Because he held that, even though it doesn't look on the outside like Torah, it's Torah. And I always think about this passage, because it reminds us that, again, sometimes you look at something on the outside, you don't even realize the full spiritual potential that lies within. And that brings us again to the first mitzvah that we, the Jewish people, were told while we were still in Mitzrayim. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe v'al Aaron, source number two, Be'eretz Mitzrayim Lemor. The Jews are still slaves. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe and Aaron, go tell Bnei Yisrael, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. I'm putting you in charge of time. You're in charge of the calendar. We're slaves. We're not in charge of anything. We're not in charge of when we wake up. We're not in charge of when we go to sleep. We're not in charge of how we spend our day. We're not in charge of the food that we eat. We're not entitled to take a bathroom break when we so desire. And Hashem comes and Hashem says, no, but you're in charge. HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. Time is under your watch, under your control. And I imagine there's a part that Bnei Yisrael look at Hashem and say, what? What do you mean? How could that be? But I think this very first foundational mitzvah of the Torah is teaching us that as Jews, just because you can't see it yet doesn't mean that it's not true. Because it is true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu empowered us as the Jewish people to be owners of time, to take ownership over time. It's true, at this particular moment in time, the Jewish people are not able to control their time. But Hashem says, but I see that potential within you. I see HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. I'm entrusting you to oversee time, to take responsibility for your time, to make meaningful decisions of how the calendar is going to be structured. That's your assignment. And a Jew looks up from under his Egyptian taskmaster's whip and says, like, that sounds so incredibly unrealistic. And Hashem says, no, give it a little time and you'll see. You'll see that this is actually who you are. And that brings us into the month that we just began, Chodesh Shvat. I love Chodesh Shvat. It's such a mysterious month. Tu B'Shvat is such a mysterious, such a mysterious holiday. Like, what is it? What is this? What does it have to do with us? Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan. It's a very technical thing in Halacha. But people celebrate it. People try to tap into it. There's a lot of messages in Tu B'Shvat. What's the message of Tu B'Shvat? So let's learn together a passage from the Sefer Shevet Miyehuda in next week's Parsha. Rav Avram Eger, Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Levracha. Rav Avram Eger was the descendant of Rabbi Akiva Eger. Rabbi Akiva Eger had a grandson, Rabbi Leibel Eger, who decided to become a Hasidish Rebbe, which was radically different than the tradition of his father and grandfather. And Rabbi Leibel Eger's son was Rabbi Avram Eger. It's a Hasidish Sefer, a very deep Sefer, a beautiful Sefer. So he writes in source number 3, Haminag b'chamisha asar b'shvat le'achol al harov peros yevesh. Very often on Tu B'Shvat, now you could have all sorts of, you know, historical and sociological reasons why this is so. But he says traditionally people eat dried fruit on Tu B'Shvat. Yes, no, maybe so. Dried fruit? Yes? Dried fruit. Why? So you might not even think that's a question. That's an interesting question. I think that's a fascinating question. There's a reason for everything that we do as Jews. Every minhag has a reason. Is it just a reality that if they were going to get peiros from Eretz Yisrael, so before we had the you know, the means to transport it more quickly as we could today, so that was the only way to transport it to other parts of the world? Could be. But there's a reason. There's a hashkacha process in it. There's a reason behind it. Why is it that the minhag is to eat dried fruit on Tu B'Shvat? So he quotes from his father's sefer, the Imre Emes, and he writes, "Shekamo she'ilan yesh mem heyom leklita." Just like a tree takes 45 days for it to what? For it to take root, for it really to establish itself. Kamo kein be'esek yisias Mitzrayim. So too, getting out of Mitzrayim was a process. You have to realize the steps along the way. It wasn't necessarily evident to the Jewish people as it was unfolding that we're definitely getting out of here. Things are getting better. Dam, Tzardeya, Kinim, Arov, each step hopefully gave the Jews a little bit more confidence, but Paro was still refusing every step of the way. And they weren't yet out of Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim was a process. Maschil his oiris b'tu b'shvat, v'yotze b'hizgalus b'chodesh nisan. Said Rav Avram Eger's father, Rav Leibel Eger, in the Sefer Imre Emes, just like it takes 45 days for a tree to sort of establish itself, to take root, to really believe that it's actually going to, it's going to be a viable tree. So think about it. Tu B'Shvat is 45 days before Rosh Chodesh Nisan. What was Tu B'Shvat in Mitzrayim? I'm not really sure. Did they sit around eating dried fruit? I can imagine not. But something about Yetzias Mitzrayim, the roots of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, are somehow rooted in Tu B'Shvat. That's a very interesting thing. Just like the tree takes 45 days to establish itself, so too the emergence from Mitzrayim, the dominance of time that Hashem is giving us, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, from this day forward, you Jewish people are in charge of your own lives. Take charge of your destiny. That also, somehow that seed, right, which is a good mashal to use in the context of trees, that seed was first planted, so to speak, on Tu B'Shvat. What an interesting idea. And he goes further and he says, let's think about, and one of the wonders of Tu B'Shvat is, like, what are we celebrating? I was looking out the window on my ride over to Stern today, you know, noticing the few remaining trees in the city. They're dead as can be. They don't look like trees. If you draw a picture of a tree, when you're a kid, you draw a picture of a tree, what does it look like? Right? So if a person draws, like, just like a bare trunk without leaves, without some birds, some apples, some fruit or whatever, right? So then, like, your therapist is probably going to say, like, let's talk about this tree. You know, your tree looks a little bit like it could use a little chizuk. Right? A tree is supposed to, this is Rosh Hashanah le'ilan. According to Beis Shammai, in the Mishnah, Rosh Chodesh Shvat is Rosh Hashanah le'ilan. Ah, the tree. Look at that tree. In 2 weeks' time, it could be snowing on Tu B'Shvat. A couple years ago, I remember, we were in the neighborhood, we were having like a Tu B'Shvat tish, and it was snowing outside. Like, that's Tu B'Shvat. Look how alive the tree is. But the whole secret of Tu B'Shvat is exactly that. That something can look lifeless. The peiros that we eat on Tu B'Shvat could look dry. And almost as if, like, is this even, what is this fruit? What is this thing? Right? But it's a recognition that there's something deeper. It's a recognition that there's something more. Rashi writes in several places in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, that on Tu B'Shvat, and again, you could do your research, I guess, to figure out exactly how this works. But Rashi says that on Tu B'Shvat, the sap, the inner life force of the tree, is starting to rise up. The saraf, the sap, is ola be'ilan. It starts to rise up inside the tree. Now, you can't see that on the outside. There's no peiros, there's no leaves. The tree looks dead. It's the dead of winter. But something's happening on the inside. Something's moving. That's what Tu B'Shvat is celebrating. Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. The Jews are like, what? HaChodesh, what do you mean HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem? We don't believe that. Halavai, we should just get out of Mitzrayim. You think we're going to be in charge and we're going to like control time? We're going to set the tone for the world? And Hashem says, yeah, you are. Give it some time, you'll see. And friends, that's how we're supposed to look at ourselves. That's how we're supposed to look at each other. Just jump down to the last four lines in verse number 3. V'chein ha'odam eitz ha'sada. Like the pasuk says later in the Torah, which is really a rhetorical question, but we'll read it as a statement. Ha'odam eitz ha'sada. A person's like a tree. How is a person like a tree? Af shelefi ha'sagaso hu charev v'nechrav l'gamre. Sometimes a person goes through very cold moments in life. A person's uninspired. A person feels a little bit lifeless. I used to be more into it. My davening was more on fire. I was more driven to run to do chesed. Now I'm kind of lazy about it. I used to open a sefer. Now every time I open it to learn, I'm kind of spacing out. I'm not feeling the connection in the same way. Or whatever it is, a certain dryness to life. Like that dried out fruit that we're celebrating at our Tu B'Shvat gatherings. A person sometimes looks at himself, ki adam eitz ha'sada, I'm like that lifeless tree outside the window. B'li ha'saga levo, od alachayim, and I'm not sure how I'm going to get myself back on track, back to life. So a person needs to realize, lo yova tikvaso, don't lose hope. Don't throw in the towel. Don't assume, because it's very easy to judge that tree and say, really, that tree is going to have a comeback? And the answer is, that's the beauty of the trees. They go through cycles. They go through cycles, just like the moon. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. Sometimes the moon is full, sometimes the moon is totally obscured. There's a cycle of life. And a Jew has to understand, and that's what Hashem is teaching us, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. There's going to be times where life is bright, there's going to be times when life is cold. Where life is full, where life is not feeling so full. Times when life is warm, times when life is cold. There's going to be different experiences in life. And he writes, therefore he concludes in the last two lines, V'zehu inyan achilas haperos. This is the secret of eating fruit, dafka, at a time when the trees are not yet bearing fruit. And not only are we eating fruit, but we're celebrating what? A lifeless fruit, so to speak. U'biprat peros yaveshim, dried fruit. B'chamisha asar b'shvat. La'os neman, as a sign of confidence, u'lesiman tov, l'chol Yisrael. That the Jewish people, as a collective unit, are always going to rise again. That sap that's rising up inside the tree. So you see, the secret of the tree is that it's never dead. No matter how dead it looks on the outside, there's always, the roots are still connected. That sap, that inner life force, that those inner nutrients are still, they're still present. And they're going to rise up, they're going to emerge again. So I want to learn together, for the time we have left, I want to learn together two incredible tales of great Rabbanim, Tanaim, from the time period of the Mishnah, who had difficult journeys, unusual journeys. But I want to try to show you the chizuk that we can get, the positivity that we can get from some pretty complex stories. Let's start with the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. Who was Rabbi Elazar ben Arach? The Mishnah tells us in Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach ma'ayan hamisgaber. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach was like a raging river. He was a person, you ever stand, you know, you watch the waves of the ocean, you see them rising up with such strength. You see the flow of a stream that's flowing, a freshwater stream that's flowing with great energy and passion, and it never stops, it just keeps going. That's who Rabbi Elazar ben Arach was. He was a Jew who just kept going. He was like a Ma'ayan HaMisgaber, like a raging river of Torah and Avodas Hashem. So much so that the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, where it's bolded, Im Yihiyu Kol Chachmei Yisrael B'Kaf Maznayim, if you were to put all the great sages of the Jewish people on one side of the scale, V'Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkinus Af Imahem, and even the great Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkinus, the great Rabbi Eliezer, who was the Gadol of his time, on that same side of the scale, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach b'kaf shnia, and you put Rabbi Elazar ben Arach on the other side of the scale, machria es kulam. He would outweigh everyone. The biggest, the greatest. The greatest of the great. Bigger than all the other rabbis combined. The Gemara continues to tell us in source number 5 of Maseches Chagiga, an amazing story about Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. Tanu Rabbanan, Maisim Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai Shai Rochev ala Chamor. One time, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was riding on a donkey, And he was traveling along, and all of a sudden, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, his student, showed up. And Rabbi Elazar ben Arach starts to give a shir. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai gets off of his donkey, and he wraps himself in his talis, as the Gemara describes. And Rabbi Elazar ben Arach is a little embarrassed. Rabbi, I didn't mean to trouble you. You can sit. You don't have to get up. My dear Talmud, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, I know that you're going to say such a beautiful Torah. I'm going to sit on a donkey while you're expounding the secrets of the universe. I have to prepare myself for your shir. This is the Rebbe speaking. He gets off the donkey and he sits down. As the Gemara continues, where it's bolded in the towards the end of the second bolded line in source number 5, Miyad Pasach Rabbi Elazar ben Arach b'maisa Merkava. He began to expound the secret of the Merkava, some of the most esoteric passages in all of Tanakh. And all of a sudden, Yard the Eish min Hashemayim, he's bringing down, I don't know what any of this means, he brings down a heavenly fire, V'siva kol ha'ilanos shabasada, and wherever they were in that particular field, the trees are surrounded by fire, Paschu kulan va'amru shira, and the trees themselves were singing shira to HaKadosh Baruch. Big stuff, Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. Unbelievable. And the Gemara goes on, and the Gemara says, wow, he gets up and he kisses his Talmud on the head, and he says, wow, I'm so fortunate to have a student like you, someone who's so knowledgeable, so learned, can bring the whole world to worship Hashem. The story of Rabbi Elazar ben Arach. But my friends, we're not at the end of the story yet. Because the end of the story is very sad. Or at least for a moment it is. Says the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos in source number 6. Shabbos Kuf Mem Zayin Amud Beis. The Gemara says that Rabbi Elazar ben Arach once went on vacation. He went off to a resort town. And the Gemara says he drank some chamra, he drank some wine, and he spent some time in the maya, he went to the spa, and something happened. He got caught up in the gashmias. It happens sometimes. He got caught up going to fancy restaurants, sitting by the water, enjoying the beach. It's hard to imagine that such a thing could happen. Says the Gemara in source 6 in the second line, what happened? Rabbi Elazar ben Arach ikla lahasam. Rabbi Elazar ben Arach went to this place where he drank the chamra and he enjoyed the maya, he enjoyed the water, and imshach basrayu. And he got pulled in, he got sucked in. He got pulled into this like secular resort town. And you know what happened, says the Gemara? Iakar talmude. He lost his learning. He forgot his Torah. The Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, who could outweigh all of the sages of the Jewish people, forgot how to learn. The Rabbi Elazar ben Arach, who was giving a shir that the trees were singing and dancing, surrounded by fire, forgot how to learn. I mean, maybe he lost a little bit. Says the Gemara, no, he lost everything. He mamish forgot everything. Look what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, ki hadar, when he came back, kam lemikre besifra, he got up to read a pasuk, and he couldn't read Hebrew anymore. The Gemara says, boi lemikre hachodesh hazelachem, our parsha. He got up to read the words in this week's parsha, hachodesh hazelachem, that foundational mitzvah of the Jewish people, and he got the words wrong. Instead, he read it, hacheresh haya liba. You see it? He confused the dalet with the resh, and he confused the chaf with the bez. Instead of saying, hachodesh hazel lachem, he said, hacheresh hayaliba. Now, let's just contemplate. The whole story is so sad, but let's think about what he actually said. What do the words mean? Hachodesh hazel lachem means what? Hischadshus, renewal, new possibilities, growth. What does hacheresh hayaliba mean? Cheresh, what's a cheresh? Cheresh is a person who's deaf. A person who has the inability to hear the voice of Hashem, in a metaphor. Hacheresh hayalibam, his heart had become deafened. That's how he read the pasuk. Instead of hachodesh zelachem, which is excitement and renewal and ischadshus and growth and possibility, he read it as hacheresh hayalibam, a heart that had become deaf, that had become closed to hearing the voice of Hashem. You can imagine what his rabbinic colleagues thought. They were very broken over this. Concludes the Gemara, Bo Rabbanon Rachame Alei, his rabbi friends davened for him, V'hadr Talmudei, and he got his learning back. They begged Hashem to please restore his learning, and Hashem did it. It must have been an incredible tefillah gathering to get all of his Torah back. But I want to share with you an insight from the Kotzker Rebbe. Because the Kotzker Rebbe says something so insightful, and again, it takes us right to the core of this week's Parsha, It takes us right to the core of what the secret of Chodesh Shvat is really, really all about. And it's one of the most important perspectives we have to have when we look at ourselves and we look at others in our life. Explain the Kotzker Rebbe in a Sefer Emes Ve'Amuna. It's a collection of teachings from the Kotzker Rebbe. He writes in source number 7. The Kotzker said the following in the last line, source 7. Amar Rabbeinu Zatzal. This is the Kotzker of Menachem Mendel Morgenstern. Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh L'Vracha. The holy Kotzker Rebbe, who always had a deep perspective. The Kotzker said, Af al pi sha'acheresh hayal libam, af al pi chein ha'chodesh hazeh lachem. Let's say it again. Af al pi, even though hacheresh hayalibam, even though he read the pasuk hacheresh hayalibam, even though those are the words that came out of his mouth, but af al pi chein, nonetheless, hachodesh hazelachem. That's what the words really were. What's the Kotzker saying? The truth is, if we're sitting in a small group, just a couple of us, I would really want to hear what you think pshat in this Kotzker is. But in a room like this, it's not so realistic. But think for a second, what's the Kotzker Rebbe saying? What's he saying? Even though, yes, it's true, the words that came out of his mouth were acheresh hayalibam. The heart is deaf, the heart is disconnected, the heart is confused. The words that came out, that's what it sounded like. But nonetheless, af al pichay, nonetheless, hachodesh hazelacha. Why did his rabbi friends daven for him? Why did they say, okay, I guess this is the new him. This is who he is. He's changed. He's not the guy I remember from my yeshiva days. We used to be roommates. Things were different back then. I remember this girl. We went to high school together. Right? Then she was very inspired. Now she's not so inspired. Oh yeah, the first year in college we were in class together. I remember how into it she was, and now she's not feeling connected anymore. How do we judge people? How do we judge ourselves when we go through the waxing and waning of life, through the cycle of life? How do we look at ourselves? How do we assess ourselves? What do we say about ourselves? The Kotzker Rebbe says, sometimes the words that come out of your mouth, the external expression, like that dead tree right outside this window, hacheresh hayalibam, this tree is not interested in producing fruit again. I have no reason to believe that this tree is ever going to be anything again. The beautiful leaves that it once had, the beautiful fruit that it once produced, look at it, look who it is. The Kotzker said, no, the secret of this Gemara is that even when, yes, on the surface it became hacheresh hayalibam, af al pi chein, don't ever forget, hachodesh hazelachem. And I really, really believe that's the context in which Hashem first taught this mitzvah. Moshe and Aaron, big tzaddikim, right? Go tell Bnei Yisrael on the 49th level of Tumah, Hachodesh Hazelachem. And the Jews probably left. The Jews probably didn't want to hear it. The Jews, Mikotzeruach, Me'avod HaKasha, Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to be mechazik them. Yeah. Go preach to someone else. It's not true about me. Afal Pichin, Hachodesh Hazelachem. The story of Rabbi Lazar ben Arach is the ultimate story of the waxing and waning of our life. He reached such a high level, and he fell to such a low place. But he was able to find his way back. And again, our lives are not so extreme. We don't have to pretend that we're going to reach the ultimate highest level. We have to be the best we can be. And God forbid, none of us are going to fall to such a low place. But we're going through different cycles of life. Like the tree, like the moon. That's who we are as the Jewish people. And we have to know, when we're going through those moments where the tree is lifeless and the fruit is dry, believe that it's going to come back. That's story number one. Story number two, in many ways, is even more tragic. Because it doesn't even really have a happy ending. Unless you learn it in a really deep way, it doesn't really have a happy ending. And that's the story of Elisha ben Avuya. Who was Elisha ben Avuya? The Gemara tells us in source number 8, there were four rabbis, again, rabbinic colleagues, friends, Tanu Rabbanan, Arba Nichnasu Bapardes. There were four tzaddikim who entered the orchard, literally the orchard. Rashi explains in that Gemara they had some type of out-of-body experience. They entered the higher realms. Ben Azai, Shimon Ben Azai, Ben Zoma, Shimon Ben Zoma was his name, Acher, that's not a person's name, Acher, the other, that's Elisha Ben Avuya, who you'll see in the story became Acher. I'm sure some of you know the story. And Rabbi Akiva. And of course, the famous Rabbi Akiva. And when they had this very lofty experience, Rabbi Akiva warned them, be very careful. In the world of truth, you're only allowed to say true things. There's going to be things that you might see in the world beyond this world that could be confusing to you. Be very, very careful. And the Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva was the only one who had a safe journey to the higher realms. Rabbi Akiva went in and came back b'shalom. Ben Azai saw something and he died on the spot. His neshama couldn't handle it, left, never came back to his body. Ben Zoma, the Gemara says, went crazy. He lost his mind. And Elisha ben Avuya, who became known as Acher, the other, or the outsider, became a heretic. He saw something in Shemayim that he couldn't understand, and he went off the derech. Very, very sad story. And the Gemara goes on and tells a lot about what happened in the aftermath of that. Some very interesting and sad and unusual things. And at one point, you'll see where it's bolded, just jumping down to 6-7 lines in. Elisha ben Avuya is traveling one day and he hears a baskel. He hears a heavenly voice that says, Shuvu banim shovavim chutz me'acher. Shuvu banim shovavim, pasuk in Yirmiyah, return wayward children. If you've lost your way, don't worry, you can always come back. Chutz me'acher, with the exception of Acher. How did he become known as Acher? The Gemara says that after he felt that he had been rejected by God because of whatever had happened, after he lost his faith, so it says that he decided to, if I'm not going to have a portion of the world to come, I might as well enjoy this world. And he started to get involved in all sorts of lowly behaviors. And he went to the Lo'aleinu, he hired a prostitute. And the woman says to him, aren't you some famous rabbi? Aren't you? I recognize you, you're Elisha ben Avuya. So he plucks a radish out of the ground on Shabbos to show that he's Machal Shabbos. And she says, oh, I'm sorry, you look like a famous rabbi. You're Acher, you're someone else. And he became known as Acher. Acher, the outsider, the other. That's such a terrible name for a tzaddik who was a contemporary, a friend of Rabbi Akiva, the Rebbe of Rabbi Meir. We're talking about someone who was a Tana from the time period of the Mishnah. Anyways, he hears this heavenly voice. He hears this baskel. He hears this voice that says, you can't do tshuva. And the end of the story is a little bit unclear, whatever happened to him in the end. Does he eventually do tshuva? Is he given the opportunity to do tshuva? Does he leave this world without ever really doing tshuva? His students are davening from after he leaves this world, hoping to bring a tikkun to his neshama. It's a sad story. But friends, Acher made a mistake that also takes us to our parsha. Let me ask you the famous question, the famous theological question that everyone wants to know about these parshios. Did Hashem really manipulate Paro's heart? Isn't free will one of the fundamental principles at which God runs life? That Hashem lets us choose, for better or worse? Did Hashem really take over Paro's heart? I mean, I know that's what the words say. Ani hechbadeti as libo. Did Hashem really refused to give Paro self-governance over his own emotions, over his own mind, over his own heart? Is that true? So look at the last source for a moment. The Chafetz Chaim in last week's parsha says, I'll tell you the secret of what was really going on with Paro, and it's really the secret of the story of Elisha ben Avuya. And again, it's the way that we're supposed to look at ourselves in those moments where our tree, Ki Adam Eitz Asada, is looking a little fruitless, and to believe that we're going to be fruitful once again. Look at the last source. It's a beautiful vart. Says the Chafetz Chaim. The Pasuk says, V'ani akshe eslev paro. Hashem says it many times. Hichbadeti eslevo, akshe eslev paro. Harden paro's part. I'll stiffen paro's heart. V'rabu hashoalim eich zenin alu b'fnei paro dalsos hachuva. How could it be that Hashem slammed the door on paro? That paro can't do tshuva? I thought we could always do tshuva. Don't we always have the ability to change? Do we ever give up on anyone? Even a rasha like a paro? Says the Chafetz Chaim, "Halo b'derech klal sharei tshuva einu ninalim." The gates of tshuva, the doorways to tshuva, are never fully locked. So what's going on here? Afilu l'chote hayoser gadol. Even a person who does a terrible avera, is there anything that we could do in this world that we can't fix? Is Hashem not big enough to handle our sins? Is there nothing that I can do? I'm not saying it's easy to do tshuva, but is it possible that it gets to a point where God gives up on us? That Hashem says, no, that's it, you crossed the line, there's no tshuva from this point forward. Is there such a thing? Explains the Chafetz Chaim, no, you have to understand. Ella, ha'inyan hu, ki yeshnam chotim shemin ha-shamayim ozrim lehem lachzur b'tshuva. Sometimes when we make mistakes, Hashem is the first one to reach out to us and say, I want to help you to come back. I want to give you the tools, I want to reach out to you, I want to stretch out my hand to invite you back. Like we say in our davening, in Tachnun, Or like we say over the course of the Yom Noram, Yemincha Pshuta Lekabel Shavim. Your Yamin, your right hand is outstretched, Lekabel Shavim. Hashem says, please, I'm begging you. Not only am I allowing you to come back, I'm inviting you back. I'm trying to pull you back. I want to invite you in. But sometimes, says the Chafetz Chaim, when a person becomes so brazen and so wicked and doubles down on their mistakes again and again and again, it's not that God says, not that Hashem says, you can't do tshuva, but Hashem folds his arms and Hashem says, you know what? You want to do tshuva, you're on your own. I'm not calling you again. How many times am I going to call? You're not picking up the phone. So you want to call me? Give me a call. Let me know when you're ready. Says the Chafetz Chaim, that's what happened with Paro. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Amar LeMoshe, Lech Vahodiyah LeParo. Go tell Paro that because of his wickedness, he's chosen to distance himself from me. Says the Chafetz Chaim, where it's bolded, V'yenash min HaShemayim, and the punishment for that is, Shelo Yazru Lo Lachzer B'Tshuva. Hashem says, Paro, I'm done offering you the opportunity to do the right thing. But that doesn't mean you can't choose it. It doesn't mean that it's impossible for you to do tshuva. Ki ani chabadeti as libo. Hashem says, I'm out. Your heart is hard, and I'm out. That doesn't mean that you can't do tshuva. But I'm not going to chase after you anymore. It says the Chafetz Chaim in the last three lines in the final source. Vizo haisa ta'uso shel Elisha ben Avuya. You know what the tragic mistake of Elisha ben Avuya was? That very sad gemara in Maseches Chagiga. You know what Elisha ben Avuya should have done when he heard a heavenly voice that said you can't do tshuva? You know what he should have said? Exactly what the Kotzker Rebbe said. The Kotzker Rebbe said, Afal pi chen. Yes, even though, but nonetheless. It's true. Hashem is saying he's very upset with me. But that was his nisayon, that was his test. Elisha ben Avuya, do you walk, when God says, you know what, I'm not so interested in you anymore, do you walk away or you keep fighting? When Hashem closes the door, do you try to kick down the door or you just say, whatever, I guess I'll move on to something else? That was the mistake of Paro. Paro, you still could do tshuva. And in the end, on a certain level, we do see that Paro does tshuva. He comes running to Moshe and Aaron and says, the Ribbono Shel Olam is correct, the Ribbono Shel Olam is right, and I was wrong. Eventually, Paro has to make that choice. It's not easy for him to make that choice, but he does. Elisha ben Avuya should have made the same choice. When you hear a heavenly voice, or you hear a voice inside of yourself telling you that you're not good enough, that your tree is not going to sprout again, the whole avoda of Chodesh Shvat is to say, it's not true. On the outside, acheresh hayalibam, maybe that's what my lips are saying, but if I read the words carefully, it's achodesh hazelachem. It's the possibility to start over. Yes, even in Mitzrayim, as the Jewish people were first introduced to this mitzvah. So let me end. Let's go back to source number 9 just for a moment, for just another minute and a half as we conclude. Just look at the last three lines. This comes from the Sefer Agra de Pirka, very famous Hasidic work by the Bnei Yisasser of Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov. And he quotes an amazing teaching in the last three lines. First, he explains this idea that when you hear a voice in the world telling you you're not good enough, push back. Don't take it at face value. Remind yourself the cycle of the tree. Remind yourself the cycle of the moon to which the Jewish people are compared. Remember, we're on the 49th level of Tumah Mitzrayim, and a few weeks later we're standing at Har Sinai. Don't ever forget that. That's why we're obsessed with Yetzias Mitzrayim. We always remind ourselves, look how quickly we can change if we try hard. But look what he writes in the last three lines of source number 9. We'll end with this. He quotes from the Shelah, the Sefer Shnei Luchos Habris, the Shelah Kadosh, in the name of his father. There's a Gemara that says in Maseches Pesachim, whatever the Baal HaBayis tells you to do, you should do except for get out. That's what the Gemara says. You're a guest in someone's home, and they say, would you like, you know, can I offer you something to eat? The polite thing is, thank you so much, that's very nice. You don't have to pretend like, oh no, it's okay, I don't want to trouble you. They're offering you something. You give honor to them by allowing them to give you something to eat or to drink. If the person says, oh, can I do this for you, can I do that for you? Anything the Baal HaBayis offers you, you should do, you should accept. Chutz mitzei, the Gemara says. That's the Gemara, except for get out. Well, what does that mean? If someone says, you know, like, you've overstayed your welcome, you should continue to stay? It's a strange Gemara. It's hard to know what the Pashup Shad is. But explain the Shelah in the name of his father. Kol masha yomer lecha bala bayis. I don't know what the Pshad in the Gemara is. I'm not even sure what the simple explanation is. But I'll tell you, you know who the bala bayis is? Who's the bala bayis? The bala bayis is not the person who, you know, you're residing by for a Shabbos or whatever it is. The bala bayis of the world is the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kol masha yomer lecha balabayis. Whatever Hashem tells you to do, you should do. Chutz mitzei. Except when Hashem says, get lost. If Hashem says, go away, like Hashem said to Paro, or to Elisha ben Avuya, Lahavdil, a Jew has to say, no, this is part of the test. And you know what the voice was saying from Shemayim? You know how? Let's listen into that voice one more time. Shuvu banim shovavim, chutz mi'acher. You know what the voice was saying? Shuvu banim shovavim, you're a shovev, you're a troublemaker, Elisha ben Avuya. You've made some bad decisions. But shuvu banim, you're a child of Hashem, come back. And recognize, listen to the words, chutz me'acher. Your chitzonius is acher. Your outside is acher. Your outside is foreign to you. That's not who you are. Period. Get to know yourself in a deep way. Hachodesh hazeh lechem. Renew yourself. Dig deep. Have a conversation with yourself in a deep way. Talk to Hashem in a new way. Right? That's what we're tapping into. That's the first step to the Jewish people getting out of Mitzrayim. And that, my friends, is the avoda for the month of Shvat. So I bless us. We've just begun the month. We still have weeks to, close to 2 weeks still, to prepare ourselves for Tu B'Shvat. But when you look out that window in 2 weeks' time, I'm telling you that tree's not going to be any more alive than it is today. But now you're able to look at it, and you can see the sap rising up inside. And you can believe in that tree. And hopefully that'll give you the chizuk to believe in yourself and to believe in Klal Yisrael. Thank you very much. Have a great day.